Okay, well, please do open up your Bibles again to Colossians chapter 3. It's a little bit cold in here, isn't it? Keep us all awake. Well, whatever. Maybe you've said that to someone. You know, they're talking to you and you've heard enough, you don't want to discuss it, and you kind of just say, oh, just whatever. Well, Paul uses the word whatever twice in this passage. He's not using it in a leave me alone, I don't want to talk about this kind of way. He's using it in a wide-ranging, all-encompassing kind of way. Whatever it is that you or we might be doing. And this sermon is entitled, Whatever We Do. And whatever it is we do, Paul has got something to say to us. So this is for everyone here this morning. Whatever it is, Paul's got a couple of things to say to us. So let's look at Paul's first whatever in our first point. Whatever in the church. When I first read these verses in preparation for this sermon, especially verses 15 to 17, I couldn't help but notice that there was this emphasis on thanksgiving. And that's why we've been singing a few songs about giving thanks this morning. He mentions it three times in verses 15, 16, 17. But it doesn't explicitly say why we are to give thanks. Although the preceding verses are all about the idea of church being as one, being one body, being the family of Christ. Just to roughly sort of sketch out the chapter for you, the first part speaks about how we relate to Christ. The next chunk speaks about how we relate to each other in the church. And the next part speaks about how we relate to each other in the household. And so he's been thinking about this peace, love and community that God's put us in. We are one body. He says we're to give thanks for that. It's an important to remind us that we need to be a thankful people. We need that reminder. There's lots of things we need reminding about, isn't there? We haven't changed since, well, as a people, we haven't really changed since Paul's time. We need to be reminded about these things. We are a work in progress. We can see from the list that Paul gives the church there in verses 5 to 9 that the things he tells them to put to death and to take off, they're all things that we need to put to death and take off too. So covetousness and sexual immorality and anger and hate and slander and all those things, all of these things, they belong to the old nature. And he says, you've got to put them to death. You've got to take them off. Get rid of them. Likewise, there's things that we need to put on positively to live out, things that belong to the new nature, like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. So just as we need to remember, there's things I've got to be putting to death, taking off. There's things I've got to be putting on. We're also to remember we are to be a thankful people. Because the truth is, we're so often not a thankful people, are we? I'm not pointing to anyone in particular. This is quite a generalization here. But it is much easier to come, maybe to just come into the church and we moan and we groan and we complain. It's so much easier to go, than to give thanks, isn't it? It seems to be the way we're wired. We come into church and instead of giving thanks for each other, thanks that someone's come in, they turned the heating on, they opened the windows, and you know they've done the check, they've chosen the songs, they've done all this. We don't really think about that. We just sort of focus in on the things that aren't quite right. I'm too hot, I'm too cold, a baby cries, I can't hear, you know, the songs aren't very good, or that illustration he gave is a bit meh, you know, and we like to focus in so we've got something good to complain about, don't we? So Paul reminds them, in the context of relating to each other, we are to be a thankful people. We are brought together as one body. We're in Christ. We are to be a thankful people. We are to be together, to be forgiving, to deal with each other in love. We are to let Christ's peace rule in us. We are to minister to each other, to teach and to admonish each other. We are to sing God's praise with thankfulness. We are here. Hopefully, we've come with the intention to be a blessing to each other this morning. In fact, it gets wider, doesn't it? Verse 17, whatever we do is to be done in the atmosphere of thanksgiving to God. Whatever we do. I don't know how you came to church this morning. Perhaps there was a little reluctance. Perhaps you're thinking, oh no, it's church again, but I better go. Or perhaps you're thinking, great, I can't wait to be there. I'm going to see my brothers and sisters. I'm going to hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. I don't know how you feel this morning. Perhaps you came in a foul mood. Perhaps you came fed up. Or perhaps you're really happy to be here. But everything that we are to be doing together is to be done with these grateful, worshipping hearts. And I tell you what, if our hearts are focused on the Lord, if we've set our minds on things above, if we've set our minds on what the Lord has done for us, if we've got this grateful attitude and this worshipful attitude in our hearts, it's so much easier to be kind and forgiving to one another. If we come to give and to serve and to encourage and to bless, then we haven't just come to take and receive, but we've come to give. It really helps us if we have this grateful attitude to God as we come together. But let's zoom in on verse 17 a bit more. Whatever you do, he says, whatever you do. It's really wide, isn't it? Whatever you do. Again, this is in the context of the Christian life and the context of the church. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look at what the deed and the word bit means in a second. But let's just try and understand, what does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it means to do as he would do. It means to be his representative, to act in accordance with his will, to be following his way, his nature. So as he would do, so I do. I am following him. When you work for a particular company, you're expected to uphold their code of conduct, aren't you? Because you represent that company. If you've got or if you go to school, if you're a teacher or you're a student, you're expected to behave in a certain way, to wear the uniform, to be polite, because you represent that school. I don't know if you've ever been on holiday abroad and you've seen Britons on holiday abroad and they're misbehaving and you go, oh, that's really embarrassing, isn't it? And you want to say to people, I'm sorry, they are from my country, but they don't represent me. We're not all like that, are we? But you know they're giving the whole of us a bad name. And Paul's saying here, whatever you do, whatever you say, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So be a representative of Jesus. Do it in a way that is fitting, in line with him. So if you can't imagine Jesus saying what you're about to say, you probably shouldn't be saying it. If you can't imagine Jesus doing what you're about to do, perhaps you shouldn't be doing it. Well, it's quite easy to agree with that, isn't it? That's abstract out there. Let's try and get it a little bit more concrete. I remember it was ages ago, I was watching some TV documentary. I think it was called Super Nanny or something like that. It wasn't a superhero film about a nanny. That's probably Mary Poppins. But this was about a nanny who was an expert in children's behavioural issues. And I just remember watching a little snippet of it. And it seemed apparent that, I know parenting's really hard, isn't it? Parents, we can agree, parenting is really hard. Some children seem to be a little bit harder to deal with than others. I'll admit that. But what seemed to be the case often was the way that the parents were dealing with their children was not helping. It was like pouring some petrol onto the fire. They interacted with, I mean, these poor parents, some of these children were really hard work, and you could see they just didn't know how to do it. They didn't know how to cope, and so they were just at the end of their tether. And the way they were speaking to their children was just, it was just wrong. But they couldn't see it. And so this super nanny, she came in, she videoed the family just in their normal lives together. And then later on in the day, she would replay the interactions to the parents and show them, do you see how you spoke to your child? Do you see how you responded? How your anger exploded that whole situation? And so suddenly they could see, yeah, actually the way I was speaking was not helpful. And I'm just thinking, it might be quite insightful for us to listen to how we speak to others sometimes. I'm totally guilty of this myself, but just sometimes I wonder whether it would be really helpful. We don't know, why did that person react like that to me? Why were they so defensive? Why were they so aggressive? And then if you rewind and replay how you spoke, the tone in your voice, the words you use, you think, oh, actually, if someone spoke to me like I spoke to that person, I think I would respond like that. It's being self-aware, isn't it? And actually thinking, the way I spoke to that person, was that rude? You know, sometimes it happens. We all go through different things and struggling with different things at home, and we bring that into the church, don't we? But sometimes you hear the way people speak to each other and you think, whoa, is that right? And perhaps, I'm sure we've all done it, perhaps it's helpful if we just replay what we said and say, the way I spoke, the tone, the manner I used, how did that sound to that person? Would I want to be spoken to like that? The rudeness of the email I've just fired off in anger, you know, how's that person gonna hear that? So whatever attitude I've just displayed to that person, is it Christ-like? Is it verse 12? Is it compassionate? Is it kind? Is it humble? Is it patient? I know we all do this. So this is just a reminder, a call. Let's be aware. We are to respond like Christ, aren't we? But more positively, how can we speak to each other in a way that's helpful? Well, in verse 16, teaching. This is what we're meant to be doing to each other as we come together. Teaching, and he does say admonishing. It's not something we're very good at, is it? We don't want to admonish people because it's embarrassing, and no one likes to be admonished, so corrected. It's very hard. It's very hard to be told, look, I think there's this issue in your life, and you know, maybe we need to talk about that. It's really hard to hear that. It's really hard to give that. But this is right. This is what Paul says. We are to teach each other. We are to admonish each other. And Paul's given us permission as a fellowship, as a church, to do it, to speak God's word into our lives. So if someone comes to you and says, hey, brother, sister, you know, I've noticed there's this thing that you do, and it just doesn't seem to be quite in keeping. And they're trying to help you. That's a blessing. They're just following what Paul says. So we are to teach and admonish each other. We are to correct each other. We are to sing spiritual songs and hymns into each other's lives. This is how we get the word of God to dwell richly in us. We need to be doing these things. Whatever we do, in word or deed, we are to do it in the name of Jesus. And you might be thinking, well, this is fascinating. This is all very well and good, Matt, but I thought we were thinking about mission on a Sunday morning. You know, well, what's this got to do with mission? Well, actually, this has got lots to do with mission. Jesus said it's by your love for each other that people will know you're my disciples. So positively, Jesus-like love is meant to be a defining feature of his people. And if there isn't Jesus-like love amongst us, then something's gone wrong, hasn't it? Negatively, if the church is full of prickly, rude, and even arrogant people who aren't kind, who aren't patient, who wants to be a part of that? Who wants to come into a church, a people like that? You can get that anywhere, can't you? People who aren't patient, you go out to the world and that's everywhere. People who don't love each other, people who are selfish. You know, if you, me and the church, if we're not being renewed to become more like Jesus, let's not be surprised when the world takes one look at us and goes, well, thanks, but no thanks. When we stop and consider all that Jesus has done for us, when we stop and remember his great mercy to us, when we in prayer with the power of the Holy Spirit put off anger, put off wrath, put off evil desires and malice and all these things, and then with the Lord helping us, strengthening us, we start to put on the nature, this new nature, this patience, the kindness, the humility, the compassion. That's when the gospel starts to shine. When people look into the church and they see something of Jesus. That's when Jesus is seen. That's when we can be the people that we're saved to be. So that's what this has got to do with mission. If we are not the people that we are called to be, who's going to want to be with us? But if we are putting on this new nature, the character of Jesus, then people will say, yeah, that's good. I can see that. And I want some of that. So let me ask you, what characterizes you? How are you relating to your brothers and sisters? Are you being, are we being renewed to become more like Jesus? Are you putting on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? Verse 13, are we bearing with our brothers and sisters? Are we forgiving people? This isn't so that we can start pointing the finger and thinking, oh, if only that person was here, you know. This is for us to humbly repent, isn't it? To submit ourselves to the Lord and to seek his help so that we, at least, are the kind of people that we should be. Don't you want to be like that? I want to be like that. I want to be the kind of person that people go, I can see something of Jesus in him. That's exciting, isn't it? I want to be a thankful person who's putting on the character of Jesus, and I hope you want to be that kind of person too. So the first whatever is in the context of the Lord's people. The second whatever, this is our final point, we've only got 2 points, our second whatever is in the setting of the workplace. And that's our last point, whatever in the workplace. I remember hearing one woman speaking about her husband, and her husband was a fairly respectable person in the church. I remember she was saying, yeah, everyone thinks he's such a good guy. He's so helpful. You know, he does everything for everyone in the church, but he's a different person at home. Actually, to be honest, I've heard that quite a lot. I'm not necessarily thinking about this church. Seems to be a bit of a pattern, though. Now, of course, we're going to be different at home to how we are publicly. That's kind of normal, isn't it? At home, you relax. There's some things that are appropriate for the home that aren't really appropriate for everywhere else. But the actual person that we are, that shouldn't change. So it's natural for Paul to go from thinking about believers and how we relate to each other in the family of God to then to go on to think about how believers relate to each other in the home, in the household. It's the same people, it's just a slightly different context. And we're still governed by verse 17, whatever we do, do it in the name of the Lord. There's no subheading in the Greek text there. You know, we've got this little subheading in the ESV and the NIV that splits this off. It doesn't, it just runs straight through in speaking about the household there. So however we treat our husbands and our wives and our children and our parents, this should all be doing in a way that is fitting in the Lord. Paul gives us a really balanced approach to how he talks to each one of those groups there. He is a word to the husbands, to the wives, and to the children, to the parents. It should all be done as fitting to the Lord. And I'm sure that there's some husbands that love me to speak about what it means for their wives to submit to them here. And I'm sure there's some wives that love me to speak now about how their husbands should be loving them. I'm not going to do that right now. Maybe we'll come back to that another day. I want to get to the bit about the slaves. And you might think, well, that's the least relevant bit for us here, Matt, because none of us have got slaves. Well, I hope we haven't got any slaves. So how is this relevant? Why do we want to think about that? Well, we'll get there in a second. When Paul was writing this, it's estimated there could have been around a third of the population of the Roman Empire was slaves. So it was a big chunk of people that were slaves in those days. Is it reasonable to suggest then that a third of the congregation who are reading or hearing this letter would be slaves? It also seems reasonable to think there was a good sprinkling of masters in the church too. So you could have the situation where there is a slave worshipping right next to their master. You could even perhaps have the situation where a slave had been a Christian for a longer time, and they were one of the elders, and their master was just one of the regular congregation. How's that going to play out? You can see the difficulties there, can't you? If in church the slave is the elder and the master is there meant to be submitting to them. So that's a little bit difficult. And so Paul, he's going to speak into this situation. Now, slavery was never a biblical ideal. but it was a reality of the situation in which they live. Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7, if you can get your freedom, then do so. But actually, Paul's greatest concern here is not to abolish slavery. It's not that they can get their freedom. That's not the big thing on his mind. In fact, whenever he talks about slavery, that isn't his major concern. It's unrealistic to think that he could write a letter and, well, change the entire Roman Empire. Actually, change would come through the gospel being lived out in their lives. That's how change can happen. But Paul, he speaks into their situation to help these Christians know, how do we respond as slaves in this situation? How do I respond in a situation where my freedoms are massively curtailed? How do I live out Christ in that situation? So for slaves, he's speaking into their, not just their home life, but their work life, the household. That was where they did their work. That was their front line, their workplace. So that's why I think it's reasonable to take the principles he gives to the slaves in their workplace, in the household, and then transfer some of these principles to us in our workplace, whether that's in the home or not. So the first thing Paul tells them in verse 22 is not, right, slaves, you've got to rebel. He doesn't say that. He actually says in verse 22, obey in everything. Bit surprising, obeying everything. Now, it's fair to say that command's going to have limitations, isn't it? If their boss wanted them to do something that was against the clear word or command of the Lord, then they, like we, must choose to obey the Lord over man. That's obvious, isn't it? It's a given. But actually, if what the master is asking is fair enough, they are to obey. Paul does mention to the masters, treat your servants justly and fairly. So it's worth remembering, if you are a boss, you're to treat those under you fairly. But assuming what's being asked isn't against God's revealed will, they were to obey. And you know, the Christian at work shouldn't be one of those workers that are just hard work, where the boss is almost having to beg you to do your job. Can you imagine? I think there are probably some, there's definitely workers out there like that. But the vision Paul has for the Christian worker is to be a good worker. It's to be a God-glorifying worker. I used to work with a guy. He wasn't a believer, but he was a charming guy. Everyone loved him. And he was on the desk next to me. And so I could see what he was doing. And we, in those days, we had two really big screens each. It was terribly posh, but it meant you could hide behind them. And what he used to do was he used to get a bit of work up on one screen, and then he used to get his own thing up on the other, and he could be surfing the internet and doing all sorts of things. Someone would walk in, and he would be like, oh yes, I'm working, and then back to his own thing. And what's worse, he'd actually charge the clients for the work that he wasn't doing, because he had to fill his timesheet up with something. But the way we're to work is not like that, just working when someone happens to come in. Quick, here comes the boss, better get back to it. It's with sincere hearts, he says, doing it properly, doing it honestly. Of course Christians do that, don't they? No, they don't, actually. Sadly, we had woodworm in our house back in Surrey when we lived there, and we thought we'd use a Christian builder. Hoping he would do a good job. It was just basically wanted him to rip out the infected woods, treat the rest of it, and, you know, hopefully job done. Unfortunately, what he did was he ripped up all the floorboards, put them under the house, and then just covered it all up. So all the rotting, infested stuff was still there. Later on, when the infection had spread, I discovered what he'd done, and that's so disappointing. How hard was it just to do a proper and good job? Believers are meant to be the kind of workers who don't need to be watched over because we're trustworthy. I hope we're trustworthy workers. What's the inspiration here? At the end of verse 22, we fear the Lord. Since our Heavenly Father sees all things, why would we want to cheat and cut corners? And Paul follows this up with a warning and an encouragement. So let's look at the warning, verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Remember, Paul is writing to Christians here. And God is going to see that any unfairness that's done is going to be paid back. That's the warning. We need to take that seriously. But there's an encouragement too. We are to work heartily as for the Lord, knowing that the Lord, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So he's not saying you're going to, by working hard in the world, that you earn your salvation. He's not saying that. But the Bible does talk about degrees of reward. And I think what he's saying here is, even if your earthly recompense isn't that great, I mean, some slaves, they barely got anything. They barely got food and lodgings. That was kind of what some of them just, that was all they had. They just existed. But Paul is writing into their situation and saying, still work heartily and do it for the Lord, because actually your real reward is coming from him. You're serving your real master when you're working. He's going to bring your real inheritance, your reward. Slaves didn't get inheritance in those days. So now he's saying, actually, yeah, when you're working, you might be getting a pittance, but actually you're working for the Lord, and your real inheritance, this thing you're going to get, is coming to you from your real master. So there's two reasons for us to be good workers there. We fear the Lord, meaning that we take the warning seriously and we take the promise seriously. But there is more. There's more here. Paul says in verse 23, whatever you do, whatever you do. So if you're sitting there thinking, I'm not quite sure if my work qualifies for this, is he really thinking about the sort of things that I do? Paul's saying, whatever you do, whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a student, a nurse, a cleaner, a writer, a driver, a cook, an accountant, a waiter, whatever, Paul says in verse 23, whatever you do, so this does include you, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Now, I reckon if Jesus turned up to wherever you are in the day, do whatever work you're doing, let's just say you were working in a supermarket and Jesus actually turned up there, you would scan the Lord's food to the best of your ability, wouldn't you? You might even smile. I'm sure you would. Seriously, if Jesus was, you would scan his food happily. You go, this is amazing. I mean, wow, what a privilege. You would do it with joy in your heart, thankfulness in your heart, because you're serving the Lord, wouldn't you? I hope so. Some of your faces like, don't care. Whatever, I'm at, you know. Seriously, if you were serving the Lord, you would do it to the best of your ability. And I think this can transform our outlook on our work. I'm serving the Lord. And if you remember that as you're scrubbing the dirt, as you're doing the washing, as you're answering the phone, as you're driving the van, Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Now, you might be about to quibble with me. He says, as for the Lord. It's not really for the Lord. It's as for the Lord, you know. But Paul's going to hammer this home so we can't get out of it. At the end of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. Do you see that? Have a look at it. Just let those words sink in. You are serving the Lord Christ. This isn't a theological trick Paul's pulling to try and get us to just be all good and obedient and, you know, just keep our heads in. It is in some real spiritual way, even our menial secular work is an act of worship to the Lord, an act of service to the Lord. We shouldn't devalue our work in the world as if it doesn't matter, as if, well, that's just my work stuff and it's just the world stuff and it doesn't matter. I come to church and I do my really important stuff. No, there isn't this divide. Whatever you do, you're serving the Lord. You can do it as an act of worship, whatever you do. So when you dress that old person, when you give that presentation, when you wipe up the sink, you, Christian, are serving the Lord Christ. You really are. You've got to get this into your heads. When you're doing your daily business, you can do it in a way that is serving the Lord. You can do it in a way that either glorifies the Lord or not. You can do it in a way that shows gratitude and thankfulness to him or not. You can do it in a way, Titus chapter 2, verse 10, that adorns the doctrine of the God our Saviour, or not. When I last went to Specsavers in Street, do you know how they treated me? Do you know what kind of impression I was left from that place? They were so polite and considerate, I could hardly believe it. In a world where customer service seems to have gone out of fashion, I was flabbergasted. It wasn't sickly or 2 months. It seemed genuine and helpful. I've just booked an eye appointment with Specsavers in Trowbridge, and I hope they're just as good as the people in the street. I don't know, I might tell you at some point, but I'm hoping that they represent their company as well as the staff in the street did, because they were so good. And what's all this got to do with mission and sharing Jesus on our front line? Well, if we're shoddy workers who can't be trusted, who don't care, who just say, oh, whatever, it's not important what I do, how does that reflect on your Lord? How does that reflect on the church? How can we turn around to the boss when we've made his life or her life an absolute misery, and then say, oh, by the way, do you want to come to this mission? You know, do you want to come to church? I know I've made your life just really stressful and I've been an awful worker, but do you want to come and hear about my Saviour? It just doesn't work, does it? Why would they want to be like us? Why would they want to know about our Saviour? But if we're the kind of worker who's been working as for the Lord, that will be eye-catching. They'll say, there's something different about that person. That will say something about us. That will say something about our Lord. It will say something about our church family too. But you know what? Even if no one notices your good work, if no one notices your hearty work and you think it's all been for nothing, remember the Lord notices. And the Lord, he's going to be the one to give you your reward. And you might think, well, you know, no one appreciates you, but actually the way you serve, the way you work can be an act of worship. So as you're there doing what no one else can be bothered to do, picking up the pieces again, do it with a grateful heart, saying, Lord, I'm doing this for you. So those are the two whatevers in this passage. Number one, whatever we do in deed or word, we are to do it in the name of the Lord with grateful hearts, so that we as a people are becoming the people of God, who are Christ-like in our nature, so that we are a beautiful people. So people look at us and go, wow, they are something special. I want to be part of that. That's the first whatever. The second whatever is, whatever we're doing, whatever work we're involved in, even if it's being slavish and no one appreciates us, do it well. Do it with gratitude in your heart. Do it as working for the Lord, because it is the Lord you're serving and it is the Lord we are representing. May the Lord help us to be the right kind of whatever people this week. Perhaps you want to commit yourself to the Lord quietly for a few moments. Going to watch a very, very short video. The video is in the form of a prayer, and so let's watch this and pray along with it if it puts into words your prayer too.